Our reading today is found in Genesis chapters 40 and 41, which can be found on page 44 in the Church Bibles. That's Genesis chapters 40 and 41, found on page 44. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison which Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head there were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him.
When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a 2nd dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I've never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe." The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphera, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world.
Great. Thank you, Ruth and Amy. Marathon reading. Very well read. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that as we come to your word now, we can trust by your Holy Spirit that you would reveal the truths in these passages. You'd help us to settle our minds and our hearts before you, and whatever's happening in our lives, individually or corporately, you'd let these truths flow into our hearts real deep down and to sink in deep. So we just pray for that by your Holy Spirit. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good. So what kind of film watcher are you? Particularly if you're watching a bit of a brain teaser. There are those that aren't really interested in the film. They just talk all the way through. Are you one of those? Or there's those that maybe just seem to know the plot line already. You know, they're watching a film that's quite confusing and the scenes don't really make sense, but there's that person that just always seems to know exactly what's going on and how the film will end. Really annoying, aren't they, those people? My dad's one of those, I can say that. He's here this morning. But there's also those that ask questions throughout the whole film. Are you one of those? Are any of those in the room? There's a few spouses looking at each other here now. See, we all watch films slightly differently. I am a massive rewinder. Yeah, that's it. If I miss a single word, I'll slam my finger on the rewind button and watch that moment again. It drives Sarah mad. She always reminds me that, "Nick, I'm sure it wasn't anything significant." And of course, she's right. It never is that significant. Apart from that one occasion, there is significant. And I'm like, yes, see, look, this is why we need to do it. But I tell you, it gets worse. I'm also a subtitler. I know. Never watch a film with me. Look, someone's got a thumbs up. He gets his subtitles on. I mean, not if we're watching a rom-com, it's something really simple or basic like that. We don't put the subtitles on then. But if it's something complex, I put the subtitles on and watch it through there. So yeah, never watch a film with me. But the thing is, when you're watching a bit of a brain tease of a film, it can be quite hard to find out and discover what's happening in these scenes. You know, where is this film going? We had the opening scene where the film was introduced, and now we're getting totally lost in the middle of the film, not knowing where it's going. And this is kind of what's happening here in these chapters. And in the previous chapters, we've had, obviously, a few weeks ago, the dream that Joseph received. And then these following chapters really have been quite confusing in light of that dream at the beginning. And in chapters 40 to 41, we've got some pretty random things going on, haven't we? We've got a cupbearer who's, you know, your glorified barman for the king who gets lucky. We've got a baker for the king who doesn't get so lucky. We've got thin cows, we've got fat cows, we've got some grain, and all of that through some pretty dramatic dreams. Confusing for us as we look in on it. Confusing for Joseph as well, as he wonders what God is doing with all those things that he promised through those dreams. Well, on a micro level, we will see how God is working and speaking through Joseph in the lowliness and the humility of the pit, in chapter 40, but also through the elevation of serving in the palace in chapter 41 and how Joseph deals in both of those situations. But on a macro level, on a bigger level, we will see in these chapters particularly God's providence unfold. You know, if you're anything like me, providence is a big word. Maybe it's new to you. I'm going to put a little definition up here on the screen. So we see up there, providence means the foreseeing care and guidance of God or nature over the creatures of the earth, or God, especially when conceived as omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence, or a manifestation of divine care or direction. So we'll see God's providence working through Joseph's life to point us to something far greater, something far more significant for the people around Joseph, for Egypt, for God's people, and for us here this morning. So my hope is, wherever you are in your journey of faith, whether you're new to faith or whether you have been a Christian for many years, you'll be challenged and inspired to look at Joseph's life and not just merely put yourself into Joseph's shoes necessarily, but rather to also put your shoes into your feet into the shoes of those around Joseph as he as they respond to Joseph and as he points them to something greater than himself. So we're going to look at these two chapters. I'm going to go through in two simple sections. We'll look at chapter 40 initially, and then we'll move on to the second section where we'll look at chapter 41 in a bit more detail. But we'll see in this first chapter, to summarize, we see God speaks through Joseph in the lowliness of the pit. See, we know Joseph had had it pretty rough so far, hadn't he? He had been beaten up by his brothers, he'd been sold off to Egypt, he'd been stitched up by his master's wife and been put in prison unfairly. And we'll see here in chapter 40 that it's about to continue in that way. But we see here Joseph is in prison. He's got the king's officials now there with him in prison. And these officials have some dreams. They need these dreams interpreting, and Joseph's eyes light up. He knows the God that he believes in and trusts in can interpret these dreams. Joseph knows that this is a massive opportunity for him. Look at verses 14 and 15, if you look down at the passage. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a pit. I love the way this is kind of almost like tagged on to the end of the interpretation, isn't it? I'm not sure it's quite in the interpretation that Joseph receives from God, but we see the very human side of Joseph here, don't we? Probably for the first time, actually, in this account and story of Joseph. But then we see Joseph, having asked the cupbearer to remember him, guess what the cupbearer does? The cupbearer forgets Joseph. He's been stitched up again. Can you believe it? His brothers have done him over. Potiphar's wife has done him over. And now the cupbearer does the same thing in verse 23 of chapter 40. Joseph is continuing to get trodden on. Bear in mind here, Joseph was a young man. He was in his 20s in this period. So they reckon that he was put in prison around the age of 17, 18. And we see that he was only, in chapter 41, he was only elevated to serve King Pharaoh at the age of 30. So we can see here that his whole 20s were in prison here. For those in your 20s and for all those that aren't in your 20s anymore but wish you were still in your 20s, you'll know that the 20s is about freedom, about enjoying life, about going on numerous gap years, year after year, or living off the bank of mum and dad. That is what the 20s is about. But not for Joseph here. Joseph is being totally laid low. In sporting terms, we have a phrase which some of you may be familiar with, kick them whilst they're down, or rub their noses in the dirt. You might say this when you're on top, winning as a team, and you don't want the other team to get back into the game. Hopefully not literal if you're a cricketer or a golfer or a hockey player, but maybe more literal if you're a rugby player, if there's any rugby players in the room. But we see here, Joseph is down and he's being kicked hard. The question is, why did God want Joseph to remain in this low position? Well, we'll see that it's from the lowliness of the pit that God was continuing to speak through Joseph to all those in prison, including the officials. And Joseph was playing the role that God had for him in that moment. Whilst Joseph was being made low, God was being exalted. And we'll see the significance of chapter 40 in a short moment. But let's not move on too quickly here. Let's not lie, because this, in this moment, was tough for Joseph. We've now seen his card revealed. He was struggling, 12 years in prison. Now, of course, we may not be in a physical pit. We may not be God's anointed one in the Old Testament, but we will have seasons both individually and corporately as a church where we may wonder what God is doing. What is God doing with the church in Jersey when we seem to be on the margins of society, being pushed out? Maybe you are in a season personally where you are struggling to see where God is working. Maybe you have been in that season and you are coming out of that season and maybe seeing how God has used that time for his purposes and your good. Well, thankfully now, as we look at God's word here, we can see at a deeper level that God was in fact weaving his purposes as his providence unfolds. If ever there was a time for the keep calm slogan, I don't know if you come across these keep calm slogans. If ever there was a time for that slogan now, this would be it for Joseph and maybe for you. Keep calm. God's got this. Keep trusting. The thing about God is that he never denies any of his attributes. So God is loving, powerful, just, all-knowing, all at the same time. It's maybe a perception that God can only be certain elements at certain times. But God is all of those attributes all of the time. And we will see, especially here, as we move to chapter 41, the significance of God's providence and care, not only for Joseph, but for all of us as we look at Joseph's life. We will see that the chess pieces are being moved, have been moved, so that ultimately God was setting up that perfect move now in chapter 41, where Joseph would find himself in the box seat. So as we move to chapter 41, we see light at the end of the tunnel. We see God's providence unfold. In 41, we now see again the double dream for Pharaoh and the magicians failing to be able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. In verses 12 to 14, we see finally the cupbearer remembers Joseph. We see that interpreted dream in chapter 40, which seemed hopeless and pointless at the time for Joseph, now means that in God's timing, Joseph is given an opportunity. And that opportunity is not just to be reinstated to the house of Potiphar, where he was serving previously before prison, but now to the very palace of King Pharaoh. Joseph isn't stupid here. He's been in prison for 12 years. He knows that there's a dream to be interpreted, and having interpreted the dreams and gained the ear of Pharaoh, he knows that in verse 33, as we look down, he is in the box seat. He says, verse 33, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." He then continues to explain with wisdom and respect for Pharaoh. Let Pharaoh decide. Let Pharaoh decide how they must deal with the imminent famine. And having smashed it out of the park with his proposal, we then see in verses 37 to 39 that Pharaoh knows that there is no one more wise than Joseph for the job. Here we see the incredible elevation of Joseph from the pit. Wow, what a change. From the pit in verse 14, we see Joseph totally elevated to second in power to the king himself. If we were watching the film of Joseph, this would be a curveball. We wouldn't see this one coming, would we? And this is even more remarkable when you bear in mind the people that Joseph is dealing with here. This was Pharaoh. This was the king of Egypt. This was the king of kings of that time, humanly speaking. Pharaoh could have reacted very differently, couldn't he? You know, bearing in mind, this is Joseph. He's 30 years old. It would be like, for example, a 30-year-old coming along to us, the financial sector in Jersey or the financial sector in the UK or in the West, in 2001 and saying, by the way, in 7 years' time, there's going to be a big financial crash in 2008. And because of that, there's going to be really hard years for 7 years after that financial crash. Therefore, we need to do these things over the next 7 years between 2001 and 2008 to be able to deal with this situation. I wonder what you would say. If you're in finance here, what would you say to that 30-year-old who's just started your company? I think you'd probably tell him where to go, wouldn't you? But that is what's happening here. This man here, Joseph, a simple man in the eyes of Pharaoh, is speaking right into his life. God is speaking into the life of Pharaoh and revealing himself. And significantly, we see Pharaoh does respond. But not just Pharaoh, all the people respond to Joseph. And we will see the significance of this in a few moments. But oh, how life has changed for Joseph. Now look down at verse 39 to 45. We see that Joseph is not only freed from prison, he's given the ultimate favor of Pharaoh. You see he gets a new job, he's second in power now, he's got a new clothes wardrobe, he's got new jewelry, he's got a new set of wheels, he's got a beautiful Egyptian wife. But most importantly, we see in verse 43, we see that everyone was to bow the knee to Joseph. By God's providence and sovereignty, all that had happened so far in this film, sold to Egypt, serving in Potiphar's house, God perhaps knew how that would come about through Potiphar's wife, would end up in prison. In that prison, he would meet the officials. He would interpret the dreams of the officials that would eventually, 2 years later, mean that Joseph was now here in the box seat. Joseph, with this responsibility in verses 46 to 49, carries it out. He doesn't just sit around and rest on the knowledge that he has and lord it up and enjoy his now newfound status in the palace. He continues to be faithful and obedient with what God has commanded through the dream. And it's at this point here, you might be thinking, wow, how is this guy Joseph doing this? This guy is a machine. I mean, if you're like me looking at Joseph, if I was in prison for 12 years, unjustly, unfairly, through my 20s, I'd be pretty bitter, especially after those dreams from God. I'd be questioning and wondering, what is going on here? If I was elevated to that place where Joseph was elevated to serve in the king's palace, the temptation would be to puff the chest out, to enjoy all the luxuries that you now had and not follow through with it. But not Joseph. Why is it that God consistently seems to be working through Joseph here? Well, it's because God is revealing something through these chapters far greater than Joseph himself, far greater than Pharaoh, far greater than Egypt and God's people. We see here that like Jesus, Joseph is blessed and anointed in chapter 37. Like Jesus, Joseph has to take the place of the suffering servant in Potiphar's house and in prison. Like Jesus, Joseph is speaking and revealing God to the people around him, to them, for them to be able to respond. Chapter 40, we see Jesus is laid low. Joseph is laid low. Like Jesus, Joseph is laid low and humbled only to be elevated in chapter 41 to save the people from harm for all those that come to him. At a deeper level, we see in chapter 40, in the interpretation, we see Joseph mention the vine and the three branches and the 3 days. In 3 days, the cupbearer would receive life through the cup of wine, representing the blood of Christ, whilst the baker would receive judgment for his sins. The cupbearer and the baker mirroring the two criminals either side of the cross as Jesus dies on the cross. Joseph was a foretaste to what Jesus would do for us. The lowliness of the pit is the lowliness of death on the cross. And the elevation of Joseph to save and bring hope was the work of Jesus as he rose from the dead to give us hope and new life. So what are we to do with this? How are we to respond in light of this? See, the temptation is to just put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph in this story. And sure, there's things we can learn from Joseph and how he responds. But we'll see that actually to live up to the standard which God was setting through Joseph, it was almost impossible. Rather, we need to look at how the people around Joseph responded to Joseph. And we see the correct response from Pharaoh and the people. We'll see in chapter 41 that just as Pharaoh in verses 40 to 42 responded by putting all his trust in Joseph for the welfare of his kingdom, we are to trust in Jesus for our whole life. Just as all were to bow the knee to Joseph in verse 43, we are all to bow the knee to Jesus. Just as all the people in verses 55 to 57, all the people of the land come to Joseph to be saved, we are all to come to the cross of Jesus to be saved. This is how we are to respond. Whether you are exploring Christianity the first time and trying to work it all through, or whether you've been a Christian for many years, the challenge is to not be like the cupbearer. The cupbearer meets the living God in prison, sees his need, meets the living God, but what does he do? He just forgets Joseph. He forgets God. He moves on. If you're exploring a God and encountering God maybe for the first time, don't respond to Jesus like the cupbearer. Don't walk away this morning. Let this morning be significant for you. If you are looking for a miracle, look to Jesus. Jesus is that miracle. Yes, we see miracles through Joseph here, but we see the ultimate miracle and the revealing of who God is through Jesus' life in the New Testament, through his life, through the miracles, through his teaching and authority, as he dies on the cross and ultimately as he rises from the dead. Pharaoh and the people recognized their need, didn't they? They recognized their need for a savior in the moment. Do you recognize your need for the saving work of Jesus? If you're wondering what a Christian is, in very simple terms, a Christian is this. A Christian is someone who recognizes their needs and puts their trust in Jesus. They recognize that Jesus died on the cross, a sin-free man, so that he could take your sins on his shoulders. As Jesus did that, he took what we deserve so that we could now come into relationship with God. We could come before God with a totally clean slate. We could now be worthy to be in relationship with the Holy God. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus for that is all that you're called to do to become a Christian. If that's you this morning, I urge you to respond. To respond in that way, and you'll have a moment when I pray at the end to respond in that way. But maybe you've been a Christian for many years or any number of years, and the challenge is to not let this Sunday be another Sunday where maybe you've heard this passage a number of times before. You go home, Sunday roast is cooking. You enjoy that. You fall on the couch after a big feed and you roll into the week like every other week. Don't respond in that way. Society may have responded like the cupbearer turned its back on God. The government, the schools, the financial sector, all around us have turned their backs on God like the cupbearer. But be the difference like Pharaoh and the people by coming to the cross of Jesus again. Remember the gospel in your heart each day. Remember why it is and who it is that allows you and enables you to have the life enriching experience of being in relationship with God each day, to have that peace, contentment, and joy. But most importantly, act on that. Produce a faith of good works. Joseph, we see, acted on it. Joseph didn't sit around with what God had given him. He did exactly what he was told in chapter 41. He went out and made history in obedience. See, we can maybe, if we've been Christians for many years coming to church, we can become like musicians who are always practicing but never putting into practice what you've learned. We go to church every Sunday, we go to Bible studies every week, we get fed, we receive knowledge, but we maybe don't exercise what we're learning. Well, can I encourage you to respond by putting into practice what Jesus has done for you? As you go into the community, as you go to your families, as you go into the workplace, as you serve maybe here at church, put into practice all that God has been giving you over these many years. That is my prayer and hope for all of us here this morning. As Christ renews you, ask him how you can serve him in church, in the community. Where can you make a difference and respond like Pharaoh and the people? I'm going to pray for those two things, whether you're new to faith or whether you've been a Christian for many years. And if that's your prayer in your heart, then pray along with me as we pray. Let's close our eyes. Father God, thank you so much that as we look at the life of Joseph, there are so many things to learn about how he responded and dealt with each situation. But ultimately, we give thanks that by your providence, you were working in the life of Joseph, in the life of Egypt and Pharaoh, but ultimately on a much bigger scale, for the sake of your kingdom and for us, you were pointing by your providence to the person of Jesus. And I pray for those that are new to this journey of exploring you for the first time. And I pray that, Lord, you would help them to bring their hearts to you. As they bring their hearts to you, Lord, you would forgive them of their sins. Help them to recognize their need. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We give thanks, Lord, that as you died on the cross, you do give us forgiveness and freedom from sin. And you bring through that a new relationship with the living God. And I pray that for those that have said that prayer now, that they would know the fullness of that relationship with God. And as they journey now, I pray, Lord, that they would begin to understand, and as we support them, and understand what it means now to live as a Christian. We pray also for those that have been Christians for many years, maybe, and have responded to what you've done for us on the cross. I pray, Lord, you'd bring that anew now, afresh now. Help us to respond like Pharaoh did and the people did by coming to you, Lord Jesus, to be saved once again, knowing we are totally dependent on you, Lord Jesus. And as we do that, help us to take what we are given and entrusted with and to put that into practice, to really make a difference in the life of the church and in the life of the society and community around us, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. And I pray you'd help us to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.